Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning. It is December 19th, 2019. What an amazing time to be alive on planet Earth. I want to begin our broadcast today out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. And if you have followed our ministry for any period of time, you know that wherever we begin, we have given place to the Holy Spirit to take us wherever He wants to go. And so we're going to begin today in Luke chapter 24. So without further ado, here we go. Luke 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? You should yellow that out in your Bible. If you have an opportunity, underline that. Why seek ye the living among the dead? That is a powerful reference to life. Don't ever seek life in the dead tombs of religion. Don't seek life in the dead tombs of mere, existence. Seek life in the right places, right? So why seek ye the living among the dead? They were in a graveyard, for goodness sake, right? So, verse 6 goes on to say that these angels said, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So, these angels are giving a message to these seekers, early morning, third day seekers. And it says in verse 8, and they remembered His words. The angels are speaking to these early morning, third day believers, and He's reminding them, these angels are reminding them of the words of Yeshua. And it says in verse 9, and returned, these early morning third day seekers, returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now, you would imagine that the 11 apostles, Judas had been dismissed. He had already gone through his issue. And you can imagine now that the 11 would hear these words from these early morning third day believers, and they would get excited. But we're told instead that in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, by the way, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So who were the preachers of the resurrection in the first place? Well, we're listening right now. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, they were the first ones, the women were the first ones, a woman who had seven demons cast out of her. They were women bringing the good news of the resurrection, right? And then we're told in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And I want to focus on that today, because this is the second thing I'd like to get underlined in our scriptures. I wonder if there's anybody out there that has ever experienced a moment of doubt or unbelief, and perhaps you're going through the motions of your belief, quote unquote, but in your heart, there are things in the scriptures that sound like idle tales. Now, I know when faith comes, when living faith comes into the heart of an individual, and when faith is able to sink its teeth into and wrap its hands around the promises of God, that's a powerful time in life. These disciples were with Jesus. These 11 men, these 11 apostles, were with him for 3.5 years, and they saw the miracles. They saw the 5,000 fed with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. They saw the master walking upon the waters, commanding the wave and the seas. They saw the lepers cleansed. They saw the blind eyes open. They saw the mute man speak and the deaf hear again. They saw the crippled man rise up, take up his mat, and walk. They saw so many miracles. They were there with Jesus. And in the midst of his ministry, he continued at different times to explain to them that he was going to have to be turned over to the unbelieving Jews. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die, that they were going to spit on him. He told them all these things, and that his life would be surrendered and handed over on purpose to them. But on the third day, he would rise from death. And many times, I don't know how many, but throughout the Gospels, there's at least 7 or 8 times where he's telling them of his death, burial, resurrection. And now the time actually came where they saw with their eyes the same thing they saw with their eyes with the miracles. They saw with their eyes the miracles, and their belief must have been soaring. But now they saw with their eyes the slaughter, the crucifixion, the passion of their Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the crown of thorns in his head. They saw his face bloodied because the beard was ripped out. They saw his body that was whipped 39 times with razor blades, if you will, bringing it down to the bone. In fact, Isaiah said that he was unrecognizable. They saw the one that they spit on, they punched. This one that they saw with major authority and power earlier on is now subjecting himself to the authority and power of the Roman Empire and to the unbelieving Jewish system at that time. So their eyes are beholding and they are seeing the death. And now on the third day, they're gathered together. The women are there to give spices because the Sabbath is now ended. And yet they're told by the angels that he's not here anymore. So they go and they share the first message on the resurrection. And the ones you would think would say, oh yeah, he told us the third day and it's good. They said that what they heard was like idle tales. And here we are 2,000 years down the road, and I wonder sometimes that the gospel which has never changed. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message is the same. The promises are the same. The covenant contract is the same as it's ever been. And yet, is it possible today that many of the disciples of Yeshua, those that have seen the mighty miracle working power in their own personal lives or maybe around and about them, that the waning, the waiting, the time that goes by, the severity of life, the battering of the wind and the waves against our lives, is it possible that some are growing weary in their faith and that some are saying of, you know, the miraculous power and the awesome promises that, well, it seems like idle tales? And when I was looking at this about the idle tales, I want to give you the description in the Greek. It's the leros, and that literally means nonsense. I mean, nonsense. It didn't make any sense. What are you women talking about? It's the third day. If the Lord was going to appear, he'd appear to us and not you, probably is what they were thinking. And yet here come all these women declaring the resurrection. And they said, well, this is twaddle. That's another word that's used in the Greek. Twaddle, an incredible story. That's fantastic, incredible. It's really not believable. That's where they were in their hearts and in their minds. Are you there today? Have you ever been there before? Are we a people living in the last days with all this stuff that's going on around and about us, including the impeachments and the processes and governmental shiftings and, you know, political wranglings and social and political agitations going on around the world? The winds are blowing upon the great sea of humanity. And that is exactly what's happening, by the way. The political winds of adversity are stirring up and agitating the great sea of humanity, the nations of the earth. But in the midst of all of this, you know, normally when the world and the attention of the world and the mind of the people is on what's going on in the world, the Roman Empire, the Caesars, who knows? But there were some believers that were wondering, well, what's going on in the kingdom? What's going on with our Messiah? What's going on with Jesus? You know, we thought, right, and this is where they just happened to be. They just happened to be in this condition. They were hoping for a better day. And then I want to continue reading on in the story, because we're told there that their words in verse 11 seemed to them as idle tales. And by the way, let me finish my sentence. It, when the mind of the world is given to the attention of what's going on in the world, usually God is doing something behind the scenes. God is doing something behind the scenes. In the unbelieving Jewish community, they were rejoicing the Messiah, this false prophet, Yeshua, is dead. They're rejoicing. The Roman Empire, they could care less. Who knows what's going on with them? They got more important business to attend to. Maybe a few in the Roman Empire were troubled by dreams, we were told, and maybe they washed their hands of the blood, but their conscience could not remove the words of the master that was standing before them, the Messiah. So there was a lot going on, but God is usually working behind the scenes, and the disciples were inquisitive. You know, they were just inquisitive, and these women come with great joy. They're telling the story. It seems like idle words, and yet in verse 12, something very unusual happens. It says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. So even though at first it sounded like a tale, twaddle, nonsense, something got into Peter's spirit that he arose and he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So Peter did run, and another gospel says John ran with him, and John stood by, Peter ran in, bowed down. I mean, there's a whole story behind that. But here, something provoked him to get out of his unbelief in that little place of hiding to hear the word. When the word was spoken, well, the initial response was idle tale, but something happened to him that got him running to the sepulcher, okay? Faith was coming alive. Something was going on, and this was an amazing event. And verse 13, I love this story. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about a 70 furlongs. And what that actually is, 7 miles. When I preach this on Resurrection Sunday, what they call Easter, I normally preach the 7 mile journey, the perfect journey, seven being a perfect number. So this is a 7 mile journey, and two of them are traveling to a little village called Emmaus. And verse 14 says, these two, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass, and this most likely is a husband and wife team, by the way, which was pointed out by our friend Bill, the truck driver. We always just reference the idea this was two men walking together, and it never says two men, it just says two, and Cleopas and probably his wife are in view, because as you'll see, they go to the same house when this journey is done. But in verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, these two that are going on a 7 mile journey back to Emmaus from Jerusalem, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. That's great. Their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And my phone went, doo, doo, doo. I love that. So this is powerful, because Jesus is now in his resurrected body. And as they're going on their journey back to Emmaus, he joins them, but they don't recognize him. And it says in verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So obviously these two were very sad, and they said, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, in verse 18, answering, said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? I love that. Jesus is kind of playing it with them, right? What things? What are you talking about? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Why did they reference the third day? Because Jesus had often told them that the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and they will kill him and do all these things to him, but he will rise on the third day. So here it is in the third day, as these people are journeying. Early in the morning on the third day, the women gave witness to the resurrection because the angels told them. And now these people are going back. They don't know, these two, that the women had already testified to the 11. And so they're journeying back, and they're saying, man, it's the third day, and we were expecting Jesus to be around, but he's nowhere to be found. And we trusted that he was the one that would redeem Israel. So what was happening? Their faith and their trust was waning. The moment in time that they were waiting for, expecting, it didn't happen the way that they thought. But yet, here is the Messiah walking with them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? It's amazing to me. Well, in verse 22, they continued and said, yes, and certain women also of our company. So they were there. They did know. They did hear. Okay, so I got to retract what I just said. Cleopas obviously was there, and the one that was with him was there when they said, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. All right, so there the word of God adjusts our thinking. They were there, and these women made them astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Okay, so now there's the true setting. So there was knowledge. The women came. They preached the resurrection. They astonished everybody. The majority said it was idle tales. And certain of them, verse 24, which were with us, which was John and Peter, definitely, went to the sepulcher, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. See, this is a great lesson, man. I just learned a lesson as I'm reading this. I've read this story so many times you'd think you'd have a down pat. And so a moment ago I mentioned, well, these two weren't there, but they were there. And so the Word of God causes us to adjust. And so many times we get to the idea that we know and we just don't know because we're going too fast, okay? And we speak things and then we need to be reproved on what we're saying because it's not accurate. That's something that we could all learn a really good lesson from. And be very careful what we're hearing from people. And thank God the Word just corrected that. So everybody's there, everybody's witnessing, everybody's seeing. And yet in verse 25, then he said unto them, so Jesus is now dealing with their sadness, their doubt, their perhaps mild unbelief at this moment, because after all, we thought he was the one. And verse 25, Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Wow. You know, that word fool is not an easy word, and yet it's what is used. It's the anoatos, the anoatos. And that word actually means unintelligent, sensual, unintelligent of the things of God, spiritual intelligence blinded or dwarfed, sensual. You're looking at things with your reason. You're looking at things with your sense. And there they were. They saw him bloodied and crucified. They were in the meeting. They had been there. Third day, nothing happens. Women come in, tell the story, and everybody thinks it's an idle tale. Peter and John rise up and go because something happened in their spirit when they heard the word. Okay, so all of this is happening. And then the Lord continues on with that very harsh statement, you fools and slow of heart to believe, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then we begin verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this is a perfect journey, 7 miles, and the Lord is preaching his first resurrection message to these two on the road to Emmaus. This is powerful. I mean, here he is teaching them. He's wanting to remove the blinders. He's wanting to take away the sadness. He's wanting to get them into a position of believing and to not be sensual because they're looking at what they saw and they didn't see, and yet they don't know he's right there. He's wanting to address something in their lives, and maybe today somebody wants and will allow the Lord to come alongside and address us. So he's expounding by the scriptures everything concerning himself. And then by the time they get to where they're going in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So you would think if they were two separate individuals, two men, that they'd get to the village and one would go to his house, the other would go to his house. But these two were going to the same house. And so we believe it's possible that this is Cleopas and husband or wife. And Cleopas was the feminine in this, as we have been shown. And so regardless, these two compel Jesus. They constrain him to be with them that night. And it says, as they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent, he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. Something he had done many times in his ministry. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Wow, what is this? This is amazing to me. I'm just being very cautious right now. I want to be accurate and direct. He took away the blindness. Their hearts, you're going to see here in just a moment, were stirred by his teaching on that 7-mile journey. Suddenly they see him in the breaking of bread. Their eyes were opened. Okay? And then he vanished. But here's the key. Even though he vanished, they knew he was there. Now they're no longer trusting in their sight. Now they have the eyes of faith, and they are believing. Watch what it says next in verse 32. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And this is why it is imperative that the scriptures be taught always, because it is by hearing and hearing the word of God that faith comes. And there's so much that we are seeing in this world, so much sense knowledge, that we're becoming spiritually unintelligent, and we can't allow that to happen. So the scriptures must be taught concerning the gospel, concerning Christ, concerning all things kingdom. And we can never put away the Bible, because they were with the living word of God. But look what happened just a short moment after he died. They got into unbelief. They couldn't see it anymore. They couldn't hear him anymore. They were now challenged to believe something they could not see and something they could not hear. And their memory of what was seemed to just vanish away. We cannot trust in yesterday's manna. We need to be hearing the word of God every single day, and we must be accurately studying the word of God. You have the scriptures in your home available to you, and I have scriptures, and we share the scriptures concerning Christ and the new covenant, what we have been joined to, right? This is imperative for our faith to see what we don't see with our natural eyes, our faith to hear what we do not hear in the word of God. And that's the lesson he's teaching these two, that even though you don't see me, you know. Now, he helped them by appearing to them, and you and I get some help along the way, right? So what did these people do? They said their heart burned within them while they heard him talking by the way. When he opened to the scriptures, verse 33, here's what they did. They just had a long 7-mile journey to Emmaus. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They went back another 7 miles and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Something is stirring. The women on early in the morning on the third day told the disciples. They got the download first. Some of them that were there, they all said idle tales, and yet Peter and John had something provoke them to go to the tomb. These two were going to Emmaus. The Lord is with them. Something stirring. Belief is coming back. Faith is coming back. Memory is coming back. The things that Jesus had once said are returning to them. Faith is coming back in them. These guys believed it so much that they went back 7 miles. And there they found the disciples. Let's see what happens. They rose up. They went with them. They found the 11 and those that were gathered together with them. Verse 34. And they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So it sounds like the people, when Cleopas and the other went into that room when they found them, they heard, it appears to me, the apostles are saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Whoa, Simon had an appearance. What is that? What's going on here? And they told what things were done in the way. Now the two are telling them what was done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Now either it was Simon that was with Cleopas, but he didn't just appear to Simon, he appeared to both, which means it was Cleopas and someone else, okay? That's what it appears like, because Peter had run to the tomb. Well, we have something happening. There's faith and testimonies being shared. Witnesses are coming forth with telling their story, from the women to Simon to the two that Yeshua revealed himself to. And they told them in verse 35 what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. There's a reason why we're sharing this story, okay? Verse 36, and as they thus spoke, as they're all gathered, speaking, telling the story, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Do you wish you had been there that day? Would you have liked to have been one of the two walking on the road to Emmaus? Would you have liked to have seen him unveiled before your eyes in the breaking of bread? See him and then suddenly he's gone. Would you like to have been there? Or would you like to have been with the women who were told by the angels, don't seek the living among the dead? Or would you have liked to have been with Simon and Peter and with John when they ran to the tomb and they saw it and they wondered and pondered? Or would you like to have been in the room at this very moment? And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Can the Lord say that to you and I today? You know, blessed are those who have not seen but believe. He said in another gospel, he says, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are they who have not seen but believe. And would the Lord be willing right now to strengthen your faith, to encourage your belief, to get you to really believe that though you do not see him with your eyes, your sight, your sense, or hear him with your natural ears, that you could hear him through the word of God, through the anointing, through the spirit, through the preached word of God. Watch this. He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. So Yeshua in the resurrection, this particular body has flesh and bones. He's saying, go ahead, watch. And it goes further. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, I mean, they're overwhelmed, they're blown away, and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? He was hungry. Again, revealing he had flesh and bones. And they're overwhelmed. They're getting it. He's got it through to them. They're getting it. And now he says, hey, do you guys have any food? Do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He's like, man, you have no idea where I've just been. Man, I went through the cross. My passion was deep. Yes, I experienced taking the sins of the whole world upon me. My soul was exceedingly sorrowful. I felt for the first time in eternity separation from my Father, and I did go into the depths of hell, and I did retrieve the keys of hell and death. And I did come back, and I did take the thief on the cross to paradise that same day. And I've been busy. I've been so busy. And now I'm here, and I've got to get you living creatures to believe everything I've been telling you. And I'm here to make it plain so that when you go and you preach this gospel message, you're going to know, and you're going to do it with power. So give me some food. I'm hungry. He's eating before them. And then it says in 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then, watch folks, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, everything from Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, everything. He made them to understand. My God. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Man, this was all going on in the third day. And early in the third day, it began with a few women getting a revelation, trying to share it with the apostles, but it was like idle tales. And then we've just read the rest of the story. And I want you to know that we are living in the prophetic third day of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the revelation and the understanding of a prophetic third day, we have begun. We're right in the we moments. Some say that 2020 is really the genuine biblical year 6,000. Years complete. I know there's a lot of study that goes on, but somewhere in the vicinity, the prophetic third day of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon us. And it's early in the morning. And there are many things that people are expecting and waiting for. And there are a few that are getting the download, the revelation. Their faith is strong. They've had a visitation. The angels have been active. But the general body of Christ needs an awakening. And I don't want to go into the prophetic third day right now. I just want you to know there is a prophetic third day. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. 2,000 years have passed. The third day, or the third millennial day, is beginning. And there's a lot to say about it. And it's time for God's people to awaken again. Now watch this. He told them everything written in verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We need to understand the scriptures. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Is the prophetic third day a day of resurrection once again? And as the first fruits 2,000 years ago raised from death, will he come in our generation so that the dead in Christ may raise again? Oh, I believe it's a day of resurrection power right now, and it's time for God's people to be quickened by this understanding. We know there's going to be a resurrection at the second coming of the Lord, and his second coming is within the context of the prophetic third day. Come on. Verse 46. He said unto them, or verse 46, we got to read 46 again. One more time. It is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, there is the commission. The commission is to preach repentance and remission. So what is repentance? It's the metanoia. You've probably heard that Greek word before, the metanoia. And what it means is a change of mind or compunction for guilt. It includes reformation or a reversal. Okay, repentance is a change of mind that produces a reversal and a decision that produces compunction, reformation from guilt, okay? Now, he goes in a little bit deeper, and he says, not only is repentance to be preached, but also remission of sins. And that's the aphesis, and it means the release from bondage. The release from bondage, freedom. Remission from sins literally means in the Greek, freedom from sin and its power, because the power of death is sin, but the freedom from sin is the destruction of death. Jesus Christ abolished death. Jesus Christ destroyed him who had the power of death. The remission that needs to be preached to the people of this world is that they are forgiven, guilt, shame, and condemnation is over, sin has lost its power, freedom has come, and it also means deliverance, liberty. This is remission. And so when an individual is released from bondage of sin and its power and its effect, the restoration begins. The reformation of the soul begins. A new life begins, a born-again spirit, a born-again life, a new creation. It begins to grow, and that new life is the eternal life that begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is powerful. And this is what Jesus said he wanted preached. And he told them, again in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. And that word preached is the caruso. The caruso. It literally means to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim. It literally means, again, to be a public crier, especially of divine truth. A public crier. You're hearing a public crier right now proclaiming through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Repent from your sin. Make a decision. Go in another direction. Let there be a reversal. Let there be a reformation. And you have been set free from the bondage of Adam's sin, your sin, generational sin. You have the victory and the release and the liberty and the freedom to go live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. You know, to me, that's a pretty good message. That's a pretty good message. The question is, do we believe it? Do we believe it, or is it like an idle tale? Well, this whole story begins. His whole story begins like it's an idle tale, right? In verse 48, Jesus said to the disciples, and you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So if God works in patterns, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day as the first fruits, the harvest in the last days at the second coming of Christ, when he appears again, like he's appearing after his resurrection here, as he appears again, we have a promise that the dead in Christ will rise. And yet, while all this is taking place, he's saying, now there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. The promise of my Father is going to come upon you, but you're going to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So wherever we are waiting for the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, while we are waiting, there's going to come an endowment or an endowment of divine power from the Holy Spirit. Something is going to be done in this world, in the economy of God, and that is what we need to be focused on in the midst of all that's happening in the world, the attention, the eyes, the TV, the politics, the government, the world. You need to know there's something else going on in the economy of God, and it's going on in you. In you. The Spirit of God is stirring in you to bring your faith back so that these things are not idle tales, that you could rise up in the power of the Spirit of God by faith and believing and trusting once again that regardless what it looks like, God is got in control and he's got a plan and you're connected to it. So he said in verse 50, he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Who carried him up? The host of heaven carried him up, right? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. I want to ask you a question. That message 2,000 years ago is to be preached in all the world to the ends of the earth until the last time. Have the barnacles of the sea attached themselves to your life during your journey on this earth? Do you think this is a good time for you and I to relate to this message so that the power of sin will be completely eradicated from our souls? that compunction and conviction will once again take place. And our faith in the blood of Christ and the work of the cross is no longer an idle tale, but the power of that message will resonate within us and begin to break every strategic work of the adversary against our souls to keep us in bondage, to keep us in guilt, shame, and condemnation. And if we're in those things, we are in bondage and we cannot move the way that God wants us to move. Now is the time to receive a message that was preached 2,000 years ago in a people who are hiding in their little denominational structures. Where were the 11? They were hiding out. They were afraid. And a lot of people in church today are hiding out and afraid in their little church buildings. And yet God is saying, with all this negativity going on in the world, I'm about to do something in this prophetic third day that is going to shock your mind. It's going to change the world. But I've got to wake you up. I've got to get your faith back. I need to whet your appetite. I need to say something to break you out of that unbelief and that despair that you've been under and that sadness that you've been involved in. I don't know. It's not my message. I'm just a heralder. I'm just a public crier in the marketplace right now. I'm publicly crying to whosoever will. But I know this is true. And I know that God wants your faith back. And he wants your trust back. And he wants your believing spirit back. And it's imperative because God is going to do something. And while we're waiting, it may be the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the world has ever known. I have always been under the impression that the book of Acts was only a first fruits, but the double portion would come in the last days. Mamma mia. Mamma mia, Marida. That's Italian for that's awesome. Oh, my goodness. Where am I? It's 9:46. You know, I was going to go into another part of the scriptures. I don't have time right now. But I was going to go to Romans chapter 10. And Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Rome, he says, how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? And he gets into all that conversation, again, relating to what Jesus said, go out and preach this message. To people, whoever believes, you know, is going to come into what God's doing. And yet he says, but haven't we preached it? And he says, yes, to the whole world. We've preached this message to the ends of the earth. This was 2,000 years ago to the world at that time. Haven't they heard? But they still didn't believe. But I don't want to go there right now. I really believe this is a strengthening of your faith and my faith message. You know, Christmas is 6 days away. There's a lot of talk about Christmas, whether we want to celebrate it or not. I don't hear it preached in Passover. I didn't hear it preached in Tabernacles. The babe born in a manger in Bethlehem with the wise men that came from the east, the star of Bethlehem, the virgin who gave birth, the shepherds in the field, all the things. I didn't hear that preached all year. Now's the time. Why? Because this is the message. And I believe, and maybe you'll stand with me, I don't need Jesus Christ to appear to me the rest of my life. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep reading the Word of God. I'm going to stay in the Word by His grace and by the power and authority of the Spirit that lives in me. I'm not going to give up. But wouldn't it be awesome to have a visitation, to have an epiphany, a revelation, a manifestation? How many things has God already done in your life and in my life that has kept us going? There has been some evidence. It hasn't been blind faith. There has been evidence. The Lord is real. He loves us. He's for us. Let him reprove us. Let him rebuke us where we're missing the mark. Let him bring us back into the center of what he's doing right now. He's doing something. Maybe you'd like to speak into that a little bit. I'll go to the telephone lines and open this up, and maybe you want to share something. The number to call, 818-369-0326. That's 818-369-0326. Are you inspired? Are you awakened? Is there anything the Spirit of God is doing and stirring in your belly, a new craving to break out of the house and run to the tomb like Simon did, like Peter did, like John did? Is there something going on saying, you know what, maybe this thing is real? And maybe you've been saying it's real, but it's only mental. It's not really a deep spiritual trusting in faith and believing to the point of apprehending. But it's time. The Lord rebuked them for their unbelief in another gospel, but he didn't condemn them. He rebuked them, but didn't condemn them, because he knew that everything was dependent upon their faith in what he did. Because if they were not faithful to preach the message in faith with power and signs and wonders following, everything he did would have meant for nothing. Do you realize that? Everything that God did, he gave it to the church and to believers, the original apostles, to get the message out to the ends of the earth, while the devil and the unbelieving Jews and society itself was doing everything in their power to stop them. We cannot be stopped now. Now we need to proclaim the gospel. Not with the production of false hopes. We need to preach the forgiveness of sins and repentance. That is imperative. And we need to share the good news of what this means. I'm waiting for your call. 818-369-0326. In about 10 minutes, Patricia Joy Xavier will be joining me on the air. And she's going to have a 30-minute broadcast. A 30-minute broadcast out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we have a first call coming in this morning from area code 605. Our dear friends, Ken and Kathy, God bless you. Good morning. How are you today?
Yes, very well. I was reading this morning in the book of Jonah. And, you know, the fourth chapter there, it talked about Jonah, how he felt toward God. And it's, Jonah was actually angry. And God says, that's all right. If you read that whole verse, those verses, that's all right to be angry. And what it was all about was that the country of Nineveh, of course, we all know that, was in sin. And then God, in his mercy and grace, he decided that he was not going to bring the judgment on it because they all repented. Now, okay, so then Jonah himself, God did think for Jonah to kind of calm him down, you might say. But in the end, I don't know, somebody said they did it, went into the history of this nation of Nineveh, and after 100 years, they went back into the sin that God was dealing with in that time. Are you knowledgeable about that, and is that the truth?
I think it was about 100 or 120 years that the Assyrians went back and they were utterly destroyed, no doubt about it. And that, you know, was the other side of this message, is that the preaching of the gospel has gone forth to the ends of the earth, particularly in our generation now through technology. And but do we have we believed? Have we really believed? And that's what Paul was writing to the Romans. The word was preached, but they did not believe. They remained in a lack of faith. And so it's imperative right now that God's people around the world rise up and are refreshed and awakened in their genuine faith to believe every single promise in the Word of God.
So, if we want to put our country, our nation, America, back in the, you know, in the Old Testament, what happened to that nation, we have a lesson to learn. And God is trying to teach us, like you said, we have to come forth with the what God's glory is going to be brought forth because of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and bringing forth the new, what should we call it, the new realm of the Spirit where we can live in peace and then Christ will come and reign with us.
Yeah, we're given the opportunity to live in peace right now in our hearts because of our relationship to our Father through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be very clear from my perspective. This is what my belief is. I believe what God told me to say, that America will be destroyed. And that is the fact, because a house divided cannot stand. It will break. But for those whose eyes are upon the Lord and understand what God is doing behind the scenes, I'm looking forward to, I know when America breaks, as many of God's kids believe, that the Antichrist will rise. There will be a great tribulation. But right after that, the Lord will return and set up his kingdom. That's where my heart is. That's what I believe. I'm not thinking this message is to save America. America has sinned grievously, and there are the wheat and the chaff, and you have to choose what side of the day you're on, because it's going to collapse. It's going to be divided and broken, and where you are is where you'll be, I guess. No, I don't guess. Where you are is where you'll be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the message is clear according to the Bible.
Yeah, I believe so. I believe it is. What a great time to be alive, though. I mean, it's not a rejoicing that America's going to be destroyed. What we're wanting is God's going to give his people an understanding of what he's doing right now. 2,000 years of preaching, there may be a final thrust, but he's got to return. The Lord must return. He promised he would return. And that's what the disciples were saying early in the morning on the third day 2,000 years ago. We thought he was going to be here. We thought. So I'm just seeing that connection so clearly and believing that God has a great big plan for right now. And it has everything to do with his return. And I think if we set our attention on what he's doing, we're going to be very happy people.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Pass the ammunition.
Okay, whatever. God's will is going to be done. Amen.
Yes. God bless you, Kathy. Thank you so much for calling in today. All right. So, great call. We're waiting for your call, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on the dial pad. We've got about 4 minutes left in the broadcast. And then again, Patricia Joy will be speaking to us live on YouTube, at Blog Talk Radio, and Omega Radio, which is broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It always marvels me that the preaching of the gospel, the good news, it marvels me that sometimes it's not as some people would say, as potent as the other stuff. But I want you to know it's more potent than anything else on this earth. It's more potent than the Antichrist. It's more potent than the Great Tribulation. I mean, this good news is eternal salvation. We're talking eternal salvation for the soul. You know, what's going on in the world is nothing new under the sun. From the ancient Roman Empire, all the empires of the past, they've all fallen. People have been here just like us. This is nothing new under the sun. We're just seeing a climax of the ages, a coming to an end of all these things, and that's good. But where we focus and what we need to be built up in is the faith. And we need to walk in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, doing what we were asked to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What a time to do it. It's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. The time to tell this story. And if we wake up one day and say, well, he was actually born in Passover, he was actually born in Tabernacles, so be it. When it's clear as a bell, there's great evidence. But right now, I haven't heard the story all year. Now's the time to tell the story. The Savior of the world, the salvation of your soul and my soul. At the end of the day, what more could we ask for than to be with our God, who created all things from the very beginning throughout eternity? The eternal Spirit of God is in you according to your faith. Your belief in the Messiah has afforded you the promise of eternal life. Eternal life. There's nothing better. There's nothing beyond that. We have just not known how good it is, but you have to remember how good those moments were when God intervened in your life. How sweet it was. We had a man sing in our church the other day, how sweet it is to be saved by you. Oh, yeah. We were all having a great big party, and he brought that song. And how sweet is it to be saved by Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah of the world? There's nothing like it at the end of the day. But while we're here on this earth, saved and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, staying the course, at the same time, we're proclaiming the gospel, opening up the scriptures, teaching, these things so that faith may come. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So to this we give our hearts and our minds. To this we believe and concur. Up right now is Patricia Joy Xavier. Let me introduce her and bring her into the broadcast and say good morning, Patricia Joy. How are you today? Are you ready to go?
I am so ready to go. I am so thrilled of the ministry that I have been listening to through you. It has been absolutely exceptional. I'm stirred with the glorious spirit that wants to present more of who Christ is and what you were bringing forth. And I just getting to know him more and more and more because of it. And I pray all that are listening feel identically to that, that we're beginning to know our Christ more and more and more as we are moving upward and onward, and the Spirit of the living God is giving us understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. We become more one with him, and he becomes more one with us. How glorious can it be? So I'm going on in this fashion because I believe God called us to do that very thing. And I am Patricia Xavier. I am co-pastor with my husband, Vincent Xavier. And today I will be reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Through this book, I hope you learn and practice helpful information, and the nature of demons begins to be a reality to you. And if you're looking for a book that provides concrete spiritual evidence of the significance of Jesus, of the ministry of casting out demons, and its significance for the church today, listen, Lord has placed it on my heart to write the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so that we may begin to understand more and more who Christ is by the deception being removed in every area of our life, spiritually, mentally, physically, and soulish. And I believe man receives his instructions from the holy angels of God and from the unholy angels of Satan through what we term the subconscious, the soul. I begin to understand as I read more of his word and the Spirit of God moves that this is the battle for the soul. Unholy angels of Satan and the holy angels of God battling over our soul. And these unholy spirits, these fallen angels, stay in ranks as they did when they were angels of God before the rebellion and the fall of Lucifer. And after that, they were cast out of heaven. And these unholy angels exist today in the domain of the heavenlies of the earth's realm, but they're being unleashed now, and portals are being opened. And we must understand the works of the evil ones, the wiles of the enemy, as Lord God told us. And these spiritual beings, like their leader, are very cunning, and very deceptive, beyond any imagination of any psychologist or counselor. Because of this, of course, Satan is the head, and ranking beneath him are the ruling devil demons and spirits. And this fact needs to be remembered as we come forth and begin to cast out devils, if this is your heart's desire. He called us to do so. He said, what I do, you shall do also, our Lord God, even greater because I send the Holy Spirit unto you. And that which I did on earth, you shall do also. But we need to discern who the ruling spirits are. We need to understand spiritual warfare. And they are the ones that have taken control and brought lesser serving devils along with them. These ruling devils and their followers are given satanic authority over nations, over cities, over government, over organizations, over churches and families. And the lesser devils are given authority over individuals. These are high-ranking demonic spirits and lesser, just like you see on this earth in the phase of government. In one day, God Almighty will be here again to govern this world in a rightfulness where no man's heart will be deceived again because Satan will be bound. How exciting is that? And it's right around the corner, folks. It is right around the corner. It is called the golden age for some. It is called the millennium. Millennium for others. And that would be the Christian way of expression. Now, these demons that I am talking about go about their areas of assignment, seeking opportunity to destroy. They are very organized and very good at it. And if they can find nothing in you, no sin, they are powerless to enter in and destroy. But if they find sin, this is their open door, and they will attack with all boldness and all destructiveness because they have been given the legal right through sin to do so. Sometimes we're not aware of our sin. And that is where the Holy Spirit comes in to convict us of our sin, where we have left opportunity for the evil one. We don't want to leave any opportunity. It may be in an area that you're not even aware of. Maybe you weren't fair with somebody. Maybe you expected more from them than yourself. Maybe you put another one in bondage by your ways and your decisions. There could be areas that you never truly even considered. But the Holy Spirit is with us to open us up to understand the truth. And the truth will set us free. Free of what? Free of the bondage of Satan. And free to God for all the glorious work to be received within our lives that he has done on our behalf. Let me repeat this so you really understand. Only, I believe, through sin do these spirits controlled by Satan have power over us. And in 1 John 5:18, it says it this way, and listen carefully, so that you will learn the word of God in a way in which maybe your pastors have never ministered unto you, or you have never really looked in to the word to study. But in 1 John 5:18, it says it this way, we know that whoever is born of God, okay, that means we must be born of God. Not of natural flesh only, but of the Spirit, born again, born of God. So let me repeat. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. What? Pastor, I've been told many times that we'll always be in sin. You have been told a lie. Read the word. Well, what about when it speaks in 1 John that if we say we haven't sinned, we are liars. That's right. You have sinned. Or we don't sin, we are liars. That's right. You do sin. But then is the truth being revealed now that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Sin is a lack of faith. Sin is fear. Do you have lack of faith at any time? Are you in fear? That which is not faith is fear. So are you in fear? Look, the Word of God says clearly, we know, this was of the people of God who understand the truth, that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God, why? He keeps himself. He is aware of his inner ways, his devilish ways, his unholy ways. So he watches. He is the watchman over his soul, and he keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. What? And the wicked one does not touch him. Who is the wicked one? If you study the word, you'll know it's Satan and his demons. Let me read the scripture again. 1 John 5:18. Write it down. Says it in this way. Very few Christians I know this scripture, and they are learned. Even ministers. Oh, really? I haven't thought of that. Oh, really? I haven't read it. Oh, really? But again, we know this is the scripture. Again, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God, and this is the way to know, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. It's the Word of God, body of Christ. Those who are listening, this knowledge must be revealed to the church. And you are the church. It isn't a building. Everyone who has called upon the Lord and who has called upon God to be born again is the church. So this knowledge must be relayed to the church. Revealed to the church. We must know our enemies and the weapons we have to defeat them. Satan has continued to deceive the church and keep it in darkness. This is why we are having the problems we're having in this nation right now. Satan has continued to deceive the church and keep it in darkness. And as a result, he has weakened it and defeated it. But no longer. The Lord now is pouring out his spirit among his church, his true church. And you are his church. He is now preaching to us through the Holy Spirit and by his word. And the children of God, as the children of God, are rising up in his strength and driving back the forces that have been plagued for a long time. He's driving back the forces that have plagued us for so long. The time is long overdue, church, for us to expose the myths and the deceptions of Satan for what they are. They are powerless lies. And it's been in the church by omission of the word taught properly. And if you recall, in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, Daniel asked God for an answer to a specific prayer. He was praying for his people, Israel, and he was looking for the release of the captives. And he prayed to God, he fasted, and with mourning, he waited patiently in prayer for the answer to this petition. 3 weeks inspired before he finally received the message from the angel Gabriel. We all remember who the angel Gabriel is. He is God's chief messenger. Read Luke 1:26-38, where he announced the birth of our Savior. So that was a chief message and a chief messenger. As God's messenger, he told Daniel that he had had difficult time getting through to him. Do you remember why? If you read your Bibles, do you remember why? Because Gabriel told Daniel that he had had to fight the demonic prince of Persia, who was the spirit commissioned to rule over the country of Persia. And he told Daniel that he, Gabriel, had to call for Michael, the archangel, to do battle against the devil, the devil's spirit. From this deception, you can imagine the condition that the people were in of that area. It had to be dark. They must have been in great darkness, which is sin-orientated, to have given this spirit of Satan so much power over them. But as you know from the account, if you read the Word of God, Gabriel did get through with the answer to Daniel's prayer. Hallelujah. I just so happy about that because we have for freedom from opposition. It's even in the prayer of the Our Father, lead us not into temptation. In other words, don't let us be allowed to go into temptation, but deliver us. And he does, from evil. Gabriel explained to Daniel that God had answered his prayers 3 weeks earlier. Remember the story? But because of the sin of the people, the ruling demonic spirit had the power to prevent the message from coming through sooner. From that account, can we figure out who we receive our messages from? We know from this account that the messages come from angelic beings. Through the message in Daniel, we should be comforted with the knowledge that God has his angels on assignment, constantly working all the time on behalf of his people. And there are many, many more holy angels of God working for us than Satan has unholy or fallen angels working against us. Do we get the picture? Are we beginning to understand how covered we are? We have not understood it enough. We must begin to learn and to understand the ways of God and the ways of our heavenly angels, the ways of the wiles of Satan and his. God's angels are diligently working and ministering to those who are the heirs of salvation through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Are you an heir of salvation? Have you truly received him into your heart? Do you truly believe in him, continue in him, and stand in him without turning back into disbelief? If you do, those angels are working on your behalf. God's angels, these incredible beings, are working on your behalf. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great to know? Isn't it good news? We don't hear good news too often anymore, but this is the best news you could hear. It should be a great delight to our hearts. We should rejoice continually and thank God for having his angels work for us. Happened to our brothers in faith. Reports only to the work of God's angels. There's no other way. They are watching over you right now. Isn't it a wonderful feeling knowing that right now there are beings with that kind of power looking out for your behalf. Will you remember that when you get yourself into a position of fear, doubt, unbelief, stress? You know, the world today operates under stress. In fact, everybody talks about their stress as something that, well, this is what happens, and you've got to have it. It is the way you are. You will always have stress, and everybody around you will. No. No, that's not true. We are benefited by peace, and that peace is from God. We don't have stress. Stress is a sin. Why? Because stress is unbelief. When you get into stress, you are believing a lie. You do not believe that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You do not believe that the Lord has already overcome, therefore you are an overcomer also. You get involved in the problem, you get into fear, and you get into stress. Stress is the product of fear. Fear is a sin against God because it is not faith. We are not of those who receive stress into our lives. If we do, we rebuke it quickly, get it out, and we begin to understand the word of God. We speak the word of God, which is all power. We speak it out of our mouth, the very promises he has given us. That all things work together for that we are because he is the world devil in position to do his belief and so can we question the infinite love of our Father? I don't think so. We have to always understand, no matter what position we're in, the Father loves us above anything you can imagine. Some of us had our natural dads and loving us and understand a little bit of what a father's love could be like. And some of us have not had our dad's love and do not understand what a father's love is like. But there is no question when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you come into contact with the great your created you, and you begin to have an understanding and a relationship with our Heavenly Father who created all things. Can we question the infinite love of our Father any longer? No, because once we no question that our wounds become healed because of the work of the cross in his own that we may stress, fear, every kind of diabolical enemy. We know that angels can perform all future. In the body and not even realize that they are there in human form. They may be helpful to you in a situation that you wondered, where help me? We have them. And they can appear in human form. Do you recall the incident in Genesis of the three angels who talked with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you recall that? Two of these angels in human form went to Sodom and Gomorrah and were insulted by the deviance of those cities when homosexual advances were made toward them. Can you imagine sexual advances made toward angels? But they were, because these angels came in human form. And they went to Sodom and Gomorrah and were insulted very insulted by these homosexual advances that were made toward them. So there's little doubt that these angels appeared in the image of man. They, of course, the insults mattered little to the angels of God, because with the power given them by God, they could at any time have almost spirit. Things. He makes what is right wrong in the minds of men. What is good, he makes evil. And what is darkness, he tries to make light as an evil light, but he's the greatest. Sorry. Once they came from Sodom, according to the will of God, they just put aside and took away, obliterated the sinful inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. The scriptures tell us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Happened there in Gomorrah. That was unbelievable, because the Lord said, I had enough of their sinful way. Just as it was said to Noah in the time prior, I had enough of their sinful way. And the floods of the world came. It was of the whole world. Don't believe that it was only certain portions. They have absolute proof and rocks that was a total and complete flood. And when Noah was told by God, get into the boat, the sinful peace. I let him go. It's such incredible, and I believe it may have been some form of a comet that went right into that area and exploded. And until this day, nothing has been built there. Until this day. Because I believe that there are chemicals at work yet. And it is still emanating some kind of, I think, harmful ingredient. And so the scriptures tell us that we are not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels. So you may meet a stranger somewhere and think that, you know, gee, aren't they nice? And look, they helped. They were wonderful to speak to. But all along, you were entertaining and speaking to angels without knowing it. So be sure, very sure, you know what kind of angel you are welcoming. Whether you're welcoming a holy or unholy angel. And again, in my book, I teach you how to know and how to understand. And the unholy angel, by the way, will be known by you through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through its word of conviction, and the holy angel by the scriptures you know, and the emanation of these beings, either way, holy or unholy. But I go into more detail. If you're interested, you can read my book by going to Amazon and typing in Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It's available for learning. Angels of God, I pray you take Jesus Christ. I want you to help the times because the Bible has been from the beginning of time. God bless you all. May you begin to see the works of God in a new